This is week four of our Simplexity of Christmas series. You know what word association is, right? Mary had a, silent. Okay, I'm going to say three words this morning, and I would like for you to respond with the first thing that comes to your mind. Are you ready? We three kings. Okay. We're going to spend some time this week in our fourth week of the series looking at the Magi. They weren't kings, but somebody had to write the song, right? And there probably were more than three of them, so, and they weren't smoking on rubber cigars if you learned it that way. But our attention is going to be turned to these men who made a long journey to Jerusalem and ultimately ended up in Bethlehem. The theme for this week is love, love. Before we examine this particular portion of the Christmas story, the story of the Magi, I'd like to just remind us of what we have covered so far and what we have learned or been reminded of, all right? In week one, we spent our time focusing in on Joseph. And Joseph was a man who, well, if you looked at his situation, you would probably say there were moments when it appeared that it was a hopeless situation. How am I going to make it through this? I mean, I'm engaged to be married, and then I discover that my wife-to-be is pregnant. It's not my child. And the angel says, go ahead and marry her anyway. And we looked at that story, and we came up with the understanding that we can have hope in seemingly hopeless situations because we have Jesus. We can trust in God's sovereignty. We looked at God's sovereignty in the whole picture of Joseph's life. We can have hope in the hard moments of life. In week two, we spent time looking at Mary. And I think it's easy to say that Mary had some storms in her life. She's a young lady, a young virgin lady who is about to get married, and an angel shows up at her house and says, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And don't you know that that brought a lot of a struggle and storm in her life? You know, how do I tell Joseph? How do I tell his family? How do I tell my family? What are the people in the community going to have to say? It was a stormy time in her life. And we learned from her story that we can have peace in the storms, knowing, first of all, that God is with us, and he can do anything. Nothing is impossible with him. And then in week three, last week, we took a look at the shepherds and the angels. These men were out in the fields doing what shepherds do, taking care of their sheep. And angels, an angel shows up, and then a host of angels shows up and brought joy to them, said, I have good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. What was that good news? A Savior has been born, and we learned or were reminded that we can have joy today because the Savior has been born. Now this morning, we want to look at the story of the Magi. And with the theme being love, we're going to travel along with the Magi. We will observe their sacrifice, their perseverance on a long journey, and ultimately their worship. And I believe this will lead us to the reality that God loves us. And then we want to see what is our response, or what should our response be to God, being that he loves us. Your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 2. And let's read, follow along as I read, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Last Sunday, our scripture lesson was from the Gospel of Luke. I remember Luke was a physician. He was very detailed in his investigation of the life story of Jesus. Luke gives us some details that none of the other gospel accounts mention. Now, Matthew is where we read this morning, and he records an event in the story of Christ's birth and the events surrounding it that none of the other gospels say anything about. We know that Matthew was one of the disciples. And so, just quickly, let's reflect on who Matthew is. Matthew was a Jew. He was a Jew probably from the region of the Galilee around Capernaum. We also know that Matthew, his name was also called Levi, but he was a tax collector, He was a tax collector who worked for King Herod Antipas in the Galilee region and specifically in Capernaum. Now, what did he do there? As a tax collector, he collected taxes. You see, the Via Maris, the way of the sea, ran nearby Capernaum. And so he collected taxes on the goods that came through, as well as collecting taxes from the fishermen who made a living on the Sea of Galilee. It's likely that Matthew was a man of wealth because the tax collectors were known to be, well, they didn't have too many scruples. And so as a Jew, as a tax collector, he would have been despised by his fellow Jews. He would have been considered as a tax collector some of the lowest of the low. He was a traitor working for the Romans. We know later on in the New Testament that the Pharisees, when they were lumping people together in categories, they put tax collectors and sinners together. So they weren't viewed highly. But what's interesting is Jesus called Matthew. He didn't let Matthew's occupation nor his reputation keep him from calling him to follow him. It appears that Jesus walks along the road there in Capernaum and Matthew is at his tax collector's booth and Jesus simply says, "Come, follow me." And Matthew closed up shop, left his old way of life behind and began following Christ. This is the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Now, he wrote his gospel from this perspective or with this theme, that Jesus was Messiah or King. That is his perspective as he writes his account. Let's take a look at what he has to say. Matthew doesn't give us any details about Jesus' birth, the day of his birth. He simply says in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. So, what he's getting ready to write takes place sometime after Jesus is born. It's interesting that Matthew corroborates what Luke says, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Remember, there was a Bethlehem in Galilee. So we have both Matthew and Luke saying Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, which is going to be there close to Jerusalem. Now, the next thing that Matthew says gives us an indication of time frame of Jesus' birth. And no, it wasn't December 25th. Sorry to disappoint you. Look at what he says, chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King who? Herod. And we're talking about Herod the Great. And we know historically that King Herod ruled over Israel from 37 BC and that he died in 4 BC. So we know that Jesus was born somewhere 4 BC or before, because this took place while Herod was still king. A little bit later, we discover that Herod has the baby boys in Bethlehem 2 years and younger put to death. This gives us a little window that Jesus was probably born somewhere between 6 BC and 4 BC, right? So Matthew gives us that information that shares with us a little bit of detail. Then Matthew introduces us to the Magi. The Magi. He says this in verse 1, that Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Who are the Magi? Well, the Magi, they were a social class of educated men who studied the stars and planets. We might call them astrologists today. They were men who took the time, they were religious, but they took the time to study the stars and the movement of the stars and the planets. And then based upon what they observed, they then made predictions. They were known to be advisors to kings. They were under the employ of the kings, and the king would have a question, a decision that needed to be made, and his wise men, his magi, would look at the stars and based upon what they saw would give the king advice. Probably they were from Babylon. They're not certain that that's the case, but most would agree that these men came from Babylon, traveling all the way to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that Matthew records that these men were on a mission. These men were on a mission. Notice this. When they got to Jerusalem, they said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Just a couple observations. Where did they get this idea of a king? Well, evidently, and we have to read between the lines a little bit, evidently they were out doing what they do. They were observing the night skies, and something appears, a star, something unique, something brand new that they had never noticed caught their attention. And as they observed it and as they discussed it among themselves, their conclusion was that it meant that a Jewish king had been born. No details are given except they said, "We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." Some questions come to my mind is, why did these men travel to Jerusalem from Babylon? Why? Well, if a king of the Jews was born, where was the most logical place to find a Jewish king that was born? Where the Jews are. Where were the Jews? Primarily in Israel. So, you know, it doesn't take a rocket science, right? A king of the Jews has been born. Let's go to the land of the Jews. And then more specifically, why did they go to Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. maybe it made sense to go there first because perhaps a king would be born in the capital. So they find themselves there in Jerusalem looking for a king. Now, there's another question that came to my mind. What led them to think that a Jewish king was born? In looking at that, here's what historically they tell us. Remember, some 400 plus years prior to this time, the Jewish people had been exiled, 586 BC, had been exiled to Babylon, right? For 70 years. Then after 70 years, they had returned. The thought is, and it's a little bit of conjecture, but the scholars are thinking that perhaps this is the case. You had religious leaders who were part of priests, teachers of the law, part of those who were exiled to Babylon. They would have had the Old Testament scriptures with them. They would have been promoting their faith in this pagan land. And one of the stories or one of the prophecies that comes from the Old Testament is Balaam. Remember Balaam and his donkey? He's hired to curse Israel. God doesn't let him curse Israel. In one of his blessings to Israel, he makes mention, prophesies, that a star would come out of Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel. And so here's what is considered, or what is thought about the Magi, that some of these Magi's forefathers, those who were Magi some 400 plus years earlier, had come across this Jewish prophecy and had just kind of kept it in their bank of information. They had learned about the Jewish prophecies. And now some 400 plus years later, as they're looking at the stars, and I believe with God's guidance too, they put it together and said, could it be that this star that we're seeing has something to do with this star who's going to rise out of Jacob? Maybe a king of the Jews has been born. And so they find their way to Jerusalem. Well, I didn't ask for your help. That's interesting. My watch talking to me. They get to Jerusalem and King Herod hears their question. We've come to find the one born king of the Jews. And the scripture says it disturbed Herod and all of Jerusalem with him. King Herod. He was a wicked man. Oh, he was a great builder. But he was known to be cruel. In fact, we know that he had a wife and two or three sons killed out of paranoia. He was not a great guy. The people in Jerusalem knew this history of this man. And so it makes sense as to why when he hears the news that a king of the Jews has been born, that it would disturb not only him, but it would disturb the entire city. What would he do? Well, he did do something. His curiosity, or maybe paranoia, led him to call the Magi to the Jewish leaders and say, where is the Christ to be born? Where is the Christ to be born? Now, I find this interesting. The word Christ is another name for Messiah. Isn't it interesting that Herod hears the question of Magi, where is the king of the Jews born? And his mind immediately goes to Messiah because he asks, where was the Messiah to be born? How did Herod know anything about Messiah? Well, here's what we know about Herod. He was an Edomite. The Edomites are descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob, Esau, father Isaac. The Jewish line goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Abraham, Isaac, Esau. So they were descendants of Esau. There had been intermarriage between Jews and Edomites. Herod was an Edomite, but publicly he proclaimed himself to be a Jew. He would have had some background as to the Jewish beliefs and the Jewish prophecies. And that's probably why his mind went to Messiah. Well, he asked the religious leaders, where's the Christ to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem in Judea. That's where he's to be born. Herod arranges a secret meeting with the Magi and says, listen, when did you see this star? And they gave him an approximate, about 2 years ago. He says, I tell you what, you go find him, make a search for him, and then come and tell me where you find him because I want to come worship him too. Right. Leaving the king, the Magi make their way toward Bethlehem, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And it seems that the star that had led them to Jerusalem, or that star they had seen, must have reappeared because it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. This star reappears and leads them to a house where Mary and the Christ child were staying. They were invited in, and as these men came in, they saw the Christ child, this one that they had traveled so far to see, and the scripture says they worshiped him, and they presented him gifts of gold and incense or frankincense and myrrh. God then warns them in a dream, don't go back to Herod, go home a different way. And we hear nothing of the Magi ever again. That's the account. What can we learn? Is there anything that applies to us from this story? Let me make some observations. The first thing that I noticed is this: the Magi searched for the Messiah. The Magi searched for this King of the Jews. I wondered, did they know in reality who this one was? Did they understand that this one that they had been searching for was the Son of God and the Messiah, this promised one? I don't know. But something compelled them, we've got to go find this child. We've got to make a search for him. And they were willing to travel all those miles to find this one. They were searching for him. My thought is this. Today, people are searching for something. People are searching for something that satisfies. Now, you and I, as believers, we know they're not searching for a what, but they're searching for who. They're searching for Jesus. We know that. They're searching for this one who was born. And the reality is, you and I have an incredible responsibility and privilege to point other people to this one who was born in Bethlehem, this Messiah. People are searching. And you know what God says in Jeremiah 29, 13? Those who seek him with their whole heart will find him. Folks, people are searching. Are you pointing them to Jesus? Second observation that I note is this. The Magi made a great sacrifice to find this child. They traveled hundreds of miles across primarily desert. I did a map search and then did the topographical satellite view. And from Babylon to Jerusalem is almost completely all desert. They faced dangers, no doubt, and challenges of traveling hundreds of miles, but they were determined to find this child no matter what. The sacrifice was worth it. Well, the scripture teaches us that in order to find Jesus, not only must we search for him, but it will require sacrifice on our part. To find the Messiah will cost us everything. Jesus one day was asked about following him, and he says, if anyone wants to follow me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, then follow me. Jesus wasn't talking about carrying a wooden cross on their shoulder around. The cross is a symbol or an emblem of death. That's what they use the cross for. And what Jesus is saying is, we've got to die to ourselves. We've got to die to our will. If you want to follow me, if you want to find me, you got to give up your right to have in life your way and exchange, submit to my will and my way of living. It may feel like a sacrifice, and it is, but it is a sacrifice that is well worth it to surrender everything to him. Why? Because it leads to eternal life. It leads to eternal life. The third observation I note is this: the Magi were worshipers. When they came into the house where Mary and Jesus were, they humbled themselves and they worshiped this young child. Something moved them to worship this child when they saw him. I'm not suggesting that all of a sudden these Magi from a distant country loved this baby. But something inside them humbled them and motivated them to worship and give gifts. And I thought, isn't that what we're called to do? Worship this Messiah, this one named Jesus? In fact, even more than that, we're called to love him. And our love for Christ will then be expressed in our worship, in our sacrifice, in our giving. Note this. Love always involves a response or an action. Love always involves a response or an action. I think the greatest example of this is God. Would you just turn your thoughts towards him with me for a moment? And I think what you will notice is love and love in action. In 1 John 4:8, John says, God is love. It's not that he loves, he does love, but he is love. That's who God is. Verse 9 shows us how God responded. And God responded because he loved. Listen to verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Response and action are always connected with love. God's no exception. Because he loved, he responded. And it's the result of God's response out of love that we have reason to celebrate this Advent season. When you go to verse 10, it expands on God's love in action. God's love included sacrifice. Here's what it says. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love included sacrifice so that you and I could have life. Let me ask you this. Who does God love? Who does God love? Everyone, right? John 3:16, golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the, that's all of us, right? That he gave his one and only Son. See, no one is outside of God's love. No one. He loves us all. But there is a mistake that I don't want us to make when it comes to God's love and what it means. I need you to listen very carefully. God's love for you is not synonymous with salvation. Okay, did you catch that? God's love for you doesn't mean you are saved. God loves those who are saved. God loves those who are not yet saved. It is true that it is His love for us all that paved the way or provided the way that we could be saved, but because He loves you doesn't mean that you are saved. Maybe this will help. I was in a conversation with an individual 3 or 4 weeks ago, and in the course of the conversation, we were talking about salvation, and I said, why would God let you into heaven? And this is what he said to me. Well, he loves me, and I do good things, and he wouldn't send me to hell. See, he was assuming that simply because God loved him, that he was saved, and he did good things, that he was saved, and then God wouldn't send him to hell. Well, he's right about two of those three things at least. God does love him, and God won't send him to hell. His rejection of God's gift of Jesus Christ will result in him ending up in hell if he does not repent. But his mistake was that because God loves me, therefore I'm saved. No, not true. God's love for you and me is not the same thing as salvation. But his love, I say again, it was his love for you and for me that provided the way that we might be saved. Are we clear on that? Okay, clear as mud, right? Well, what should my response be to God? If God loves me, what should my response be to him? Well, do you remember Mark 12:30? You will as soon as I start. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The response to God's love for me, your response to God's love for you, is to love him. Not just saying the words, I love God, but to truly love him. But you say, how do I demonstrate my love for God? How do I do that? Well, simple, one word. Starts with an O. Obedience. How do you know? Glad you asked. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, what will you do? Read it. You will obey my command. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. John writes in 1 John 5, verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. So, how do I demonstrate my love for God? I obey him. And I obey him not out of this, I'm scared to death that he's got a big club, and if I step outside of it, he's going to whack me. No, it's knowing that he loves me, knowing that he did something incredible for it by sending this gift, he demonstrated his love. Then my response to him is, because of what you've done for me, I love you, and because I love you, I want to do what you want me to do. It flows out of love for him. Do you love God? Do you love God? Understanding what it means to love him, to do what he says. It's really easy to say, I love God. I go to church on Sunday. I read my Bible some. I pray once in a while. I do good things. I love him. Do you? Are you seeking after him? Are you seeking after him? We often hear this little phrase during Christmas time, especially as it relates to the Magi. Wise men still seek him today. True. Are you seeking him? I'm suggesting to you that love for God will result in you seeking after him. And ultimately, that love for God is lived out in obedience. Do you love God? Let's pray. Father, we've endeavored to the best of our ability to deliver what you've given us to share. It's easy to say we love you. God, would you search our hearts? There are areas where we're not walking in obedience. Would you convict us? Let our words that say we love you be more than lip service, but let it be lived out in seeking after you and walking in obedience to you. We thank you for the account that you've given us of the Magi and their searching for this one. They worshiped him. May we be worshipers of you and lovers of you, Father. Thank you for your love for us. The only response we know is to love you in return, surrendering all. This Christmas season, may that be the reality in our lives, beginning even today. God, thank you for this time we've been able to share together this morning. May your Holy Spirit walk with us as we leave this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.